Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, McPherson, America. Glad to have you this morning. And so let's open with a word of prayer as we get ready to study this great book. Dear Father, open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us. Lord, what a study this book has been. What a blessing. Lord, the doctrine, just rich and rich and rich in doctrine. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, as we give us, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. I pray, Father, that we'll rightly discern the word, your word. And Lord, that everything said, Lord, will be truth and not in heresy. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my thinking, my teaching. And Lord, just and open our hearts, Lord. And again, help us, Lord, to grow spiritually. Help us to have a closer walk with you as we go through our daily lives. And Lord, just help us be maturing and growing, Lord, as we study and as we live out our lives. And Lord, in a very ungodly and wicked world, help us, Lord, to be a light and a testimony in dark days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, folks, we've been studying at length, you know, about the fact that we're the weak brothers and not defend the weaker. I'm the strong. It's the strong and the weak. We're supposed to live together. We're supposed to be loving to each other, accepting each other where we are, and to yield our rights, you know, rights that we can do, not defend others. And apparently the Holy Spirit was really wanting to drive this point home as he directed Paul to write these words. But it seemed like we've been on this topic for a long time. I got news for you. We're not done yet. Apparently he really wants us to get this. And I guess my method of teaching is just go verse by verse, you know, which can be unfortunate because there's times you don't want to run and hide. You don't want to teach certain things. But with this, you can't. You got to do it. And the parts we want to run from are just as important as the ones that is easy to teach. But anyway, so we're going to keep hammering away at this because the Holy Spirit has led Paul to. And so anyway, so with those thoughts, bear with me because we got a little bit more of this to cover. We're about finished, but we're a little more to cover. We're just going to charge ahead. And we're getting ready to begin chapter 14, verse 13. I'm just going to do a quick summary of what we've been covering over about the last year and a half, seems like. All right. But in summary, why do we open our arms and receive each other? Referring to the weak brother and the strong brother. We got baby Christians. We got very mature Christians. And that was causing, and again, we got to realize when Paul is writing this, we got to put our sandals on, okay? He's writing and talking about the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, and all the Old Testament laws that they have been abandoned now. And a lot of them have been living this, you know, all their lives, and now it's changing. And so Paul is teaching to these people, and again, the main context is, you know, meat offered to idols, you know, and anyway, my mind's going blank. You know what we've been studying. Anyway, but we can make application. That may not pertain to us today, and it really doesn't anymore. But we have taboos and things in our lives, some people that have, you know, hang-ups on certain things. It's biblically okay. They're not sinful by themselves. And anyway, but there's some things that a stronger brother that has the freedom in Christ, and these things are okay, and yet there's some people that have got some teachings in their background and things that, you know, that they cling to. And a weaker brother can offend somebody weaker, and a lot of times the weaker brothers look at the stronger brother and can criticize them for things that they're doing that they feel are wrong. And it causes division in the church. And that's the thing that we're talking about here. And folks, I'll repeat again, do not be a troublemaker in the church. There's times it's better for us just to keep our mouth shut. Okay? That's hard for me to do. But anyway, there's times we need to do that. That's what the scripture's teaching here. And we are to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. The Bible talks about that all the way through. And that's kind of the main theme here. So we can substitute something that might be common in our day, you know, taboos that we have, do's and don'ts, and, you know, working on Sundays, and I mean, this all this type of thing. And anyway, let's make applications, what I'm trying to say. So, in summary, why do we open our arms to receive each other? That's what he's been telling us to do all the way, strong and weak. Because God receives us and them, okay? God receives us both. And if we're believers, okay? Now, this is not referring to unsaved people yet, okay? But at this particular point, it's talking about believers in the church. Because our Lord can hold us up, and he will. God promises he will hold us up. Because the Lord is sovereign over each and every one of us. The Lord alone will be the judge over every believer. And we should not be judging others. And I hesitate when somebody, say somebody's unsaved. I mean, whoa. We do that as what they call fruit inspectors. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And if a person is living a life of sin and living like the devil and carousing and all this other stuff, I mean, the indicators show he's probably not saved or her. But again, we don't know what's happened in their heart. And we should avoid, it appears that they may not be saved. I don't know how to state it. But I really caution us to just blatantly come out and say somebody's unsaved, although they probably are. Anyway, dangerous territory. That's God's business. It's not ours. And so we want to receive each other. Many conflicts in the church could arise over non-moral, non-essential things. We're not talking about sin issues. I've said that 100 times. Okay? I mean, sin things are wrong, sin things are sinful, and that we are to, that's a sin. But we're talking about things that are not sinful, just the gray areas there that are not, spelled out. I'd mentioned card playing, yes, John?
I was just going to mention, maybe that would be like a woman's head covering.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, and there's other things we can think of, that could be things like that. Maybe some of you weren't here. In a Baptist church, I was a deacon, and I was voted in to be a deacon in the church. And one of the things that they told me, required me, was the fact that as a deacon, I had to promise them that I would not play cards. Okay? Now, I don't know what verse they got that from, but I used to play cards with my dad. I mean, played canasta for years, and we had great times. I mean, Nancy and I, we played pinochle, we played hearts. I mean, I played rook as a kid, I felt that God called me to be a deacon. Now, I hadn't played cards for probably 10 years at this time when I was made this request, but I said, okay, fine. But I didn't see a problem in it. Now, people associate cards with gambling, okay? We don't want to go there. Jim, have you ever gambled? Yes. When I was custom... Okay, we're getting... Okay, I got to finish this. When I was custom cutting wheat, I was in high school, and there'd be rainy days. We're down in Oklahoma or South Dakota or whatever, and it's rainy, we can't do anything. And there's one of the guys in the group, he played poker. And anyway, he decided to teach us kids how to play poker. And so we'd start at the beginning of the day and we played what you call penny ante. Some of you might know what that is. I said, hey, we had to kill a day. And so we're sitting there playing penny ante. And so we're anteing up, we're putting our penny in there. And at the end of the day, if you had a good day, you might come out a quarter ahead, you know. But again, it was gambling. I didn't know any better. I was unsaved. And so anyway, so Jim, are you squeaky clean? No. Okay. But anyway, I said, guys, as long as I'm a deacon here, I won't play cards. And this hasn't been all that many years ago in a Baptist church in a town nearby where you live. Okay. So anyway, but again, I never saw a problem with it, because what I was doing, I didn't see it to be sinful. But now other people, you know, I mean, there's probably people in this sitting here right now say you shouldn't play cards. And so that's one of the areas here where Paul is saying, hey, if it's right in your sight, go ahead and do it. If it's wrong in your sight, don't do it, you know. But again, if it's not a sin issue, I didn't see it as a sin issue. And so anyway, that's basically what he's saying. And there's other things we could plug in here. I need to move on here, but many conflicts in the church could arise over non-moral, non-essential things. And by the way, I didn't play cards during that time. I held true to my, and I haven't played cards since for 20 years. So anyway, okay. Get it together, Jim. Many conflicts in a church can arise over non-moral, non-essential things, and they can be stopped if we'll open our lives and our hearts to receive each other in love. That's what it's talking about here. Stop the criticism. Let the Lord be the judge. Forget it. Get over it. We don't like to do that. But that's basically what Paul is saying here. He's saying it in a little bit more milder term than what I put, but anyway, it's better that we should love one another. We need to leave those things that belong to Christ to Christ. Don't meddle in God's affairs. And take care of the things that belong to us. Loving each other. Like loving each other and embracing each other, whatever our differences might be on the outside. So, folks, the Bible teaches unity in the church. And again, God condemns those that cause division in the church. And he takes a big stand against that. And we need to be careful not to be involved in something like that. I've been through church splits, and it's ugly. And it's hurtful and it's painful, and a lot of times dear friends part ways. And some people leave the church and never come back to a church. I mean, so, and that can all start by just a little bit of gossiping, a little bit of words being uttered, and then it starts to snowball, and the devil gets a hold of that, and he can make a heyday out of it, and he can divide a church. And serious business. So we need to try to be as unified as we possibly can. That's something that so far I have loved and seen in this church, is the unity that we have had. I haven't always seen unity in a church. And a godly, Bible-preaching church. I had a pastor tell me one time, he says, Jim, I'd a whole lot rather deal with unsaved people than with bickering Christians. Bickering Christians can get ugly. So, don't be a part of that. I thought you were going to raise a point. You're not? Okay, all right. I think I scared him to death. Okay. Okay, let's get started here. Who would read Romans chapter 14, and we'll read 13 through 15? John? No, 13 through 15.
13 through 15. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in it of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, it says, let us therefore not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, we're not talking about moral issues and sin issues. We've said that many times over. I need to keep bringing that up, all right? Obviously, Christian freedom is not the freedom to do wrong, is it? Christian freedom doesn't mean we have freedom to go out and sin. We're not talking about that at all. That is wrong. Sin is wrong every time. It is freedom from externals, from traditions, from preferences, from rituals or ceremonies. It's freedom from the Old Testament rules. And again, Paul, back in his day, as he's writing these letters, they're coming off of, they're leaving off the Old Testament laws and rituals they're done away with. The verse goes on to say, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Can't make it any clearer than that, folks. What the Holy Spirit's trying to teach here. Take heed lest by any man's this liberty of ours becomes a stumbling block to someone who's weak. We don't want to offend them. And like I say, Paul just goes on and on and on and on because he's led by the Holy Spirit to go on and on and on and on. And so we go on and on and on and on. Pardon my congestion. So if it offends someone, don't do it. The story is this. Be sensitive. Don't force your spiritual maturity on a person. Rather, force your love on him. As Walt's saying, accept that person where they are. Spiritual babies. Maybe, you know, anyway, different degrees, what I'm trying to say. The liberty we have is vertical between us and the Lord, okay? It's vertical, okay? Lord, I got the freedom to do, I have the freedom, Lord, to play cards, okay? I have that freedom because I don't see that as a sin issue because I'm not using it in sinful ways, okay? So that's vertical. I'm free to do it. And I can sit home and I can play cards with somebody else in my home. And this is my opinion, but it's my opinion, my interpretation. Some might disagree here. But I could sit down with another brother who loves playing cards, and we sit down and have a blast and not feel bad about it. I'm using that as an example. And the exercise of that liberty, but the liberty we have is vertical between us and God. But the exercise of that liberty is horizontal. Okay, how I exercise that freedom is horizontal, okay? It's not vertical, it's horizontal between us and other people. It's between us and other people. Between one person and another person, and that freedom is limited by our love to one another. If there's something that's gonna offend somebody else, don't do it. Avoid it. Yield. Relinquish your rights. That's something we don't understand in this nation. I want my rights. I want it how I want it, when I want it, and I want it now. I deserve it. We need to be thankful God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now again, we're talking about a person's conscience, all right? And Paul is saying here, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. What this means, I didn't get this by hearsay. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. In my own personal intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, he revealed this to me. And what is it? And that is a unique privilege for a scripture writer because it all came straight from God. God breathed that there is nothing unclean of itself as long as it's not forbidden by God. There's nothing. Meat, you know, the meat offered to idols that they were dealing with back there, issues we might have today, nothing unclean of itself. So Paul says, so I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus himself that you strong are right to participate in what you, the things in your liberty. I want you to enjoy your liberty and understand your liberty. Enjoy it. Sin does not reside in things like food, no matter what kind of food it is, as long as it is, God has not forbidden it. God forbids some things. We've talked about that. 1 Timothy 4:4 says that all things are to be received with thanksgiving. Jesus himself in Mark 7:15 said, there is nothing from outside of a man that enters into him that can defile him. You know, that's the food that we eat. That's not going to defile him. It's the things that come out of him that defiles him. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about the words we say. The mouth speaks the issues of the heart. And we talk about the things that are important to us at that moment. The things that's on our mind, on our heart. We speak about those things. And if they're sinful things, wicked things, it's going to show up in what you're saying. It's going to come out. Paul says, I'm not asking you to give up your liberty. 1 Corinthians 8:4 again says, an idol is nothing. So, you know, we went through that, but there's no such thing as a real idol that is a deity. Not a real one. Now, there's imaginary ones. There's millions of them, okay? But there's not a real one. There's only one God. That's God himself. There's no other gods. Any other god is a false god. Went to a museum yesterday and they had a Buddha in his museum, you know. And everybody was kind of laughing at this Buddha, you know, and it had stuff about different religions. And anyway, but that Buddha was a nothing. Not in the minds of everybody, though. So the strong are right, but not everybody can handle that. Okay, weaker brothers could not handle some of the liberty that mature Christians can participate in. They got some phobias. They got some hang-ups. I've got some hang-ups yet. And I know I need to let go, but won't go into that. But the people who are in ignorance don't need to be shown a pattern of behavior that will cause them to stumble from mature Christians. They don't need to be encouraged to violate their conscience. Don't give them a chance to violate their conscience. I mean, God, the scripture here is making this clear. They need to see an example of love that meets them at their own level. The verse goes on to say, but to him that is seen with anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your conscience is bothering you about doing something, don't do it. Because to that person, it is a sin. Now, I can't explain that. I don't understand it. I just take God's word for what it says. But they violated their conscience. To them, it is a sin if they do it. To the mature Christian that has no problem with it, it's not a sin. Maybe somebody, I can't explain that. Maybe somebody can explain that better. But that's what it says. Not take it by faith. He's not teaching us that sin is a sin only if you think it is. Don't take that. It's not what this means, you know. I mean, it might be something that's sinful, but a guy says, hey, it don't bother me. I mean, you take a look at the mafia, you know. They didn't see anything wrong with shooting somebody, you know. So it's not saying that to the mafia guy, it's not a sin, okay. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. So we need to keep that in mind. That isn't true. Sin as such is very explicitly defined in the scripture. We're talking about those things that are basically not sinful. A person who believes it is a sin to do a certain thing And if that person doesn't, even though in and of itself it isn't a sin scripturally, they will have a guilty conscience, they will have defied their conscience, and so it is a sin. Paul says it's a sin. I'm just going to pause here. Now, we've covered some territory here. Any questions or comments about anything we've covered so far? Yes, sir.
I had to tell a story of me way back. I was saved in an early age, and I got with a group of guys and a teacher that was from the Navigators, and they were far, far ahead of me spiritually. I didn't know that when I come into that group. And when they'd have a Bible study, I'd put in my 2 cents like I thought it was really, you know, I really thought of something. They were so gracious and accepted me. They didn't say anything or anything. You know, they already knew that stuff. I realize that now. I didn't then. But they were so accepting of me as a dumb Christian.
Baby Christian.
They were so accepting of me. I'm amazed now. And I have great respect for them, for what they did as a young Christian. And now I wonder, how much is it that I know now that I think I know, you know, better than someone
yeah.
else?
Yeah.
It bothers me.
Yeah. I've often said, when I get to heaven, I really think the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say, hey, Jim, come here. Let's go here in the corner. We got a few things here we need to straighten out. You know, and I just thought that so many times. You know, we got some things we talk over here, get you squared away. You know. Okay, thank you, John.
Let
yes, sir. Yeah.
Kind of me. When it comes to cards, there might be someone that's coming out of a gambling addiction and might not be able to hold themselves from saying, okay, playing cards for money or something yeah. like that. You can say the same thing about a sports team. You follow your sports team. I do my at a distance, but I'm not going to go gambling on that sports team. They're not my God. Mm-hmm. Or playing cards, becoming their God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all they think about. And then my mind is wondering, there's other things like taking a wine at communion. There could be alcoholics there. So what you do in front of them can be offensive, even if you think, okay, there's nothing wrong with one little, little wine glass here, possibly. What's another one? Oh, the internet does great things, but it also has so much evil in there that you really have to guard your mind and what you watch, what you want to look at there too, because you might have somebody coming out of, you know, pornography addiction or other things. So I'm looking at this as, yes, cards can be bad. Cards can be a form of recreation. I mean, I play Uno with my grandkids. Am I sinning when I do that? I don't think so.
Yeah, yeah.
We're not doing it for money either. So
they might rob you or take all your money.
Yeah. They clean me out.
Yeah.
But I see these other things that can be used. Money is another example. Mm-hmm. That can become a person's God. Mm-hmm. It can also be, well, you can use money for good too.
Mm-hmm.
Pillars of our faith here, that they used their wealth. Well, Paul was, he did not want to be supported, I did not, my understanding. Is that correct? Because he had a treasure chest to, you might say, a foundation in our terminology, that he could, because he was a Roman citizen. And he was a wealthy, fairly wealthy, as I understand it. He was educated, for sure. So, there's doing something in front of another person that may take an offense, make, there might be a true offense there. So, so you might want to, you know, withhold some activity. We live out in the Holderman community. Here's one thing that they never say father-in-law. So when I talk to them, I always talk about dad-in-law, and I think I understand what they're talking about.
That's a good example.
So I do my best to say dad-in-law, like, because that could be offensive to them, so, to that group of people.
Because to them, father means God.
Means God.
Yeah.
That's true.
Okay. But never thought of that one. That's a good point.
I still think about my father and my forefathers, to, but I don't speak in those terms.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
In verse 14, the apostle unclean is referring to foods not permitted. You can look it up in Leviticus chapter 11. But just like you were saying, when you mentioned unclean, these restrictions, according to Romans 14:20, does not apply to us. Even though some of the Old Testament is no longer applicable because of Christ. And sometimes we have to, like you said, we have to refer to the term abstention. If we think that doing, saying something or viewing something or doing something because other people are watching us, the unsaved, sometimes we have to abstain from doing certain things, even though we think it's not sinful. But we have to realize, to the unsaved, we may be facing temptation in their eyesight. And this is what Jesus was trying to say. Be careful as a believer of what you do. For as long as we have the Holy Spirit within us, as long as we personally don't do it, unless we have the Lord with us, helping us and instructing us, that's what the Holy Spirit is. But like you said, we have to be very careful when we're in the public view of what you do and how you do it. And that's kind of placing a big burden on us. But as long as, like you said, we have the Holy Spirit, He will help us through that hurdle as the other unbelieving would look upon us. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And you're talking about the way we are perceived by the unsaved, and we're getting ready to move into that realm. We haven't got there yet. Up to this point, we've been talking, but he is absolutely correct. And we're getting ready to move. This is up to this point. It's basically been talking about within the church, within believers, you know, the saved. But we're going to touch on the unsaved as well here in just a little bit. Thank you, Walt. Anybody else? Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Very poignant words. The key here is, now walkest thou not charitably, or in love. The point there is really the point of this whole passage. Everything we've been talking about for the last 2 months, seems like. What you want to do, be sure that your conduct is exercising. What you want to do is be sure that your conduct in exercising your liberty is not unloving. A lot of people, I mean, the American attitude is today, I don't care what you think. I want my rights. I'm free to do this. I'm going to do it regardless. I don't care. Not the right attitude. We're not to have that attitude, okay? Be sure that our liberty is not unloving. It is not being insensitive to other believers. Again, we're still talking about believers here. not being insensitive to other believers. The goal of a strong believer is to conduct himself in love toward a weaker brother. Accept him where he is and move down to his level. That's the essence, so that there's no offense to others. Do not be a stumbling block. Would you want to cause your brother to be upset or stumble? I would hope our answer to that would be no. I hope it's not, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't do that. Yield. Give in. Let it go. Because in his own mind, he believes he's done something that is wrong. If you entice him to do something that he's uncomfortable with it. He doesn't feel it's right. And for some reason, if you entice him, oh, it's okay, go ahead, it's all right, don't worry, God will forgive you. Well, anyway, don't do that. That's what it's saying here. The Lord wants a clear conscience. You don't want him to learn to violate his conscience. You know, it's something that I have found, and you have probably found out, that if we start dabbling in sin, we start flirting with sin, and in the first we get conviction, but yet our sinful flesh, we're enamored by this little sin, okay? And so we pursue it, and we pursue it. You're going to find out that all of a sudden, your conscience is not near as guilty as it was the first time. And the more you do it, the less sensitive your conscience becomes. Folks, that is called quenching the spirit. And quenching your conscience and grieving the spirit. And it gets to be easier and easier. If you continue down that line, all of a sudden you're going to be able to do that thing and really not be all that bothered about it. You know, now, God's going to probably come along and give you a spanking, okay, in love to bring you back. So you can, because God's going to chastise those that are his. And he doesn't love to bring us back. But there's times we start stepping out of line and God's got to step in and, you know, and get the record straight again. I've had spankings from God. They're not pleasant. Okay, so you don't want him to violate his conscience. You don't want his conscience seared, okay? 1 Timothy 4:2. A conscience can get seared to the point where people can be doing sinful things and not be bothered by it. And I'm talking about Christians. It's a Christian that is totally out of fellowship with God and they're living in the world. And that's where, you know, as fruit inspectors, we can take a look at that guy and say he must not be saved. You know, he's saved. And yet he's just way out of fellowship with God. And folks, we don't want to allow ourselves to get into that position. And it can happen, each and every one of us. He'll feel guilty, and instead of helping him grow in his spiritual life, it will push him back. It'll push him backwards. By following your instructions or your example, he does what he believes is wrong. You know, well, if he's doing it, it must be okay, but I sure don't feel good about this. And then he has to live with the remorse and the guilt of his conscience. And he forfeits the peace and the joy of his Christian walk. And the Bible goes on to say, and we're just about out of time. The verse goes on to say, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for this person. And now you're in the process of setting him back in his spiritual growth, his spiritual walk. Don't do it. The word destroy here is a very strong word meaning to ruin. To ruin is actually the base mean of that. It can also be a general term used for death or the elimination of something. Okay. Now here, the word is not being used for death. Okay. Because here's the question. Now, can you lead them into some kind of sin to the degree that they lose their salvation? The answer is no. Okay? I see heads shaking no all over the place. That is correct. Because, that they're going to perish in hell? No. The word destroy here means to experience spiritual loss. Literally, a devastating spiritual setback It could cause a spiritual setback in a believer. It could be the leaving of the church, the loss of their joy, the loss of their effectiveness in ministry. Maybe they had a ministry, and all of a sudden, their conscience is bothering them, and then they get to thinking, man, if I'm a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. The devil gets to playing mind games with them. I mean, the devil can seize that opportunity to move in and mess with his mind, okay? And to where he becomes ineffective in what he's doing. The loss of something. Okay, spiritual loss. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, we receive a full reward, and they receive a full reward. We don't want to set them back. This is the meaning of loss of spiritual rewards. Folks, we've talked about that. We're talking about the wood, hay, and stubble. And all of a sudden, you know, they just, the Bible says there is a loss of rewards. If we're doing things and with spiritual setbacks. It doesn't mean eternal punishment, but it indicates the loss of some spiritual blessedness, which can be in this life and also in the life to come. When we cause our brother to lose some spiritual blessedness, we have not acted in love. We need to ask the Lord if there's anything in our life that could cause another brother or sister to stumble. Am I doing something, Lord, that could cause them to stumble? Lord, give me direction. And then to show it to us and remove it out of our lives that we may walk in love toward the one whom Christ died. And that ends this section. It also ends our time. But, okay, real quickly, so I'm not cutting in on his time. Anybody have any quick questions or comments before we shut her down?
Jim?
Yes.
There's just one thing. I carry this thing in my Bible all the time. I carry notes, but it says, in Titus chapter 2, read verses 11 through 15. But this is what I wrote to myself. In Aerosmith, you are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures, period. Aerosmith, you should live in the evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. And every time I open the Bible, I always remind myself, me,
yeah,
what I have to do.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Folks, we need to close. So thank you for coming. I hope this is helping us. It's helping me because I've seen some areas I need to work on. The Lord's not done with me yet. He's still hammering and chiseling away. A lot of chiseling to go yet. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for these lessons. And Lord, these things are obviously very important to the Holy Spirit as he's leading Paul to write these words over and over and over again. And Lord, apparently he wants us to get the point. And Lord, it's very important. And help us, Lord, to understand that. Lord, I just pray that you'll help each and every one of us to try to learn to yield, learn to give in. Lord, need to meet these people at their level. And Lord, just to be a blessing and not a hindrance to them. Help us not to cause anyone to stumble. Father, I just pray that you be with Pastor as he brings the morning message. Lord, open our hearts for the message you have to each one of us individually. Help us, Lord, to respond. Lord, to not just to be hearers only, Lord, but to do it, to go out and live it. But Lord, we ask for your help to help us to do that because it's going to run contrary to our sinful flesh to want to do the things that we hear. But help us, Lord, to follow and to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.